Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you as we come together to hear your word in Matthew, as we come upon the institution of the Lord's Supper at the last Passover, celebrated by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today we pray for comfort for those who are not a comfort, for those who suffer. We pray for peace for those who are suffering anxiety and any sort of illness. We ask that you bring them the healing that only you can give. We ask these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we left off here. We left off with the anointing. Now we have an interesting structure coming up. And here's what I mean by the structure. We have this few verses coming up of Judas to betray Jesus. Then a few verses of kind of introducing the Passover with the disciples. Then we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And what we'll note as we go through some of that, we'll note of what comes after that. Because what comes after that is Peter's denial. And then, of course, them falling asleep as he prays. The prayer of Gethsemane. So we'll begin with Judas to betray Jesus. But I also want to read this along with the next three verses, because these next three verses have just as much to do with these three as they do with what's after that. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. This is tied in with this. And it's not necessarily, there shouldn't necessarily be a division there. There are two different narratives going on. So let's do this. If somebody would like to read in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 19.
One of the 12 disciples went to the chief priest, his name was Judas Iscariot. He asked, "What will you give me if I hand Jesus over to you?" So they counted out 30 silver coins for him. And then on Judas watched for the right time to hand Jesus over to them. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus. They asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover meal?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did what Jesus had told them to do. They prepared the Passover meal.
All right. Thank you. These two units that we had read together, they're bound together by their timing. But we don't necessarily know which one of these happened first. But they're bound together by their timing, because after these two events, then we have this time marker here of the very next verse, when it was evening. So Judas went to the chief priest. The disciples came to Jesus asking, "Where were you? Have us prepare for you to eat the Passover." This is all Thursday, sometime during the day. And it had to be during the daylight, because the Passover Passover meal would not begin until after sunset. But they happened that Thursday afternoon. We don't know which happened first. And we'll get to a little bit of more of that as we go through these verses. But in this first verse, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot. Why would they include the name Iscariot? What was a last name in those days? It only meant one of two things. A last name in those days was either who your dad was, Simon Bar Joda, Simon, son of Jonah, or what town you were from. And this is one of those, what town you were from. And that's what that little is. It's a derivative from the original Aramaic language back then. Judas Iscariot separates him from other Judases. Make no mistake, it was this Judas from, Caritoth. So it'd be more like Judas is to carry off. So, and it comes out in English, Judas Iscariot. So Judas from Carioth went to the chief priest. Not only does it stand out that this individual, that something's going on with this individual, and this individual only, but the third or fourth most common name at this time was Judas. Lots of Judases. I remember like in the 80s and 90s, I think it was Michael. For a long time, it was Michael. I don't know what the most common name is. I'm not naming babies anymore, so I guess. What is the most? Yeah. A lot of repeats, right? So Judas was an extremely common name. So there's some practicalness to it. Make no mistake, it is the Judas, the one of the 12, who comes from Caritoth. Now, Caritoth is just a small, unassuming town in southern Judah. So it would have been, southern Judah would have been on the edge of Samaria. Somewhat Jew, somewhat Gentile, but a small, unassuming town. Nothing of importance. So there's really no importance that we can say about the town that he comes from. But it is set there to strictly point out it is this Judas and not any other Judas you might be thinking of. Because there's a lot of Judases.
But what was the Judas that Jesus picked?
Yeah. So Jesus chooses disciples to follow him all the time. Today. Yeah. That good? Yeah, and this is we'll learn about more of this when it comes to his motivations. Now, this also should be no surprise. I'm going to do a little flashback here. Matthew 10, verse 4. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we've been told all along, before the sending, and Jesus knew that one of them would betray him all along, of course. But Jesus still sends out the 12 disciples with his authority, to go out and heal, preach, cure the sick. But it should be no surprise that this is going to happen. So since it's really not a surprise, we get a little bit more of the details of it in Judas when he betrays Jesus. So, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So, what's an obvious motivation of Judas? Money. How much is 30 pieces of silver? Truth be told, we don't know. We don't know because there are many different silver coins. Even in the treasury of the chief priests, there's many silver coins. This could be 30 denarii. It could be a month's salary. It could be something much more than that. It could be something like a talent, which is enough to live luxuriously for 100 years. We really don't know. But what we do know is that Compared to the treasury of the chief priests of Jerusalem, how much is 30 of any coin? It's pretty small. It's pretty small. So whatever that might be, we don't know the value of it, but compared to that treasury, it's nothing. Another hint of his motivation comes up in the next chapter, 27, verse 4. 3 and 4. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And betraying, and I heard it, I think, in your translation, the handing over of. That's what betrayal is, when we were reading it in Matthew 26. It is a handing over of. So to hand over Jesus to the authorities. So if this became Judas' awareness later, it could very much imply that Judas thought that Jesus was not innocent. Because later he comes to a realization, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, is this repentance? Who's he repenting to? Priests and the elders. This confession is not Jesus as Lord. He's repenting to the wrong priest. He's repenting to the wrong, whatever you might want to say. And the priests even confirm it. What's that to us? See to it yourself. So we'll come to that more, because some people might say, well, Judas might be in heaven. Well, there's no signs of it. Well, some might say that he repented. Oh, really? Who did he repent to? The chief priests who paid him?
Jesus would never have said that, even though that he would repent.
Sure. Yeah, and there's a little bit on that too. We should be able to come to that today too. Yeah, that's true. I didn't think of that. As for this narrative that happens Thursday day, noon, or afternoon, we can't say much more for Judas right now. We just know that he is seeking an opportunity to betray him from the moment he was paid 30 pieces of silver and likely perhaps did not see Jesus as innocent. Now, to see Jesus as innocent would also mean to see Jesus as sinless. Sinless. So when we say innocent, we mean perfectly innocent blood. Okay. And this actually looks a different way in one of the other translations in Luke. Let me take a quick look. In Luke 22:53. Nope, I wrote down the wrong verse, so it's not that. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. Okay. No, I have something else there. My apologies. Back to Matthew 26, 16. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. What it means for an opportunity, opportunity, quite literally, is a seeking a good time for yourself to take that action. Whatever this action may be here, it's the handing over. It's the handing over of Jesus. So he sought an opportunity for himself to hand over. Now, I believe, and this is how we really start to see the tie-in with the next verses. Yep, it's there. Okay. So he saw an opportune time. In the next verses, Jesus makes a statement here about time. My time is at hand. Not the opportune time of Judas. Judas, you may think this is your time, an opportune time to hand me over, but it's not really being decided upon by you. This is my time at hand. My time is at hand, as opposed to Judas's opportune time. The disciples now, they've already missed the point of anointing. They are unaware of anything out of the ordinary. This is Passover as usual. Now, the one thing that we'd mentioned before, when the disciples were asking a lot of questions that clearly displayed a misunderstanding, this question only displays a misunderstanding that something not usual is going on or about to happen. But it's actually the only question the disciples ask in the entire book of Matthew that they don't show an obvious confusion or misunderstanding. Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? It's a pretty straightforward question. And whether it be a normal Passover or not, or whether it be, now do they realize it's going to be the last Passover? No. Would Jesus expect the disciples to ask this? Sure. They've probably asked this at many Passovers before. They've been with this guy for 3 years now. This is just a normal, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And also, Jesus' answer to it does not mean that there's any sort of... the focus of this is not the confusion of the disciples. Let me say that. But they are silent about Jesus' time. And they just did as Jesus directed them. And he directs, depart into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, or the rabbi, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. The point of these three verses, is quite simply that Jesus is in control. Jesus is the one in control of the time. It doesn't really matter what's behind these instructions of finding a certain man. We don't see where the disciples say, well, who's the certain man? Help us out a little bit, Jesus. Where do I go in the city? No, it's just a simple direction of go in the city to a certain man and say to him, the rabbi says, my time is at hand. Now, perhaps that certain man has been revealed something a little bit more than these other ones, but the text doesn't tell us that. What matters is Jesus speaks and the disciples do it. It is his time. To make it more than that or more complicated than that is somewhat unnecessary. One little note here. Why does he call himself the teacher? Why not Jesus of Nazareth? Why not the Son of Man? He certainly called himself the Son of Man. The most important part of that is this word, the. When we, this is not something we use in English. So when you say, if I were to say, the Janet is coming to our house for lunch today, that would be a normal way of saying a proper name. Or the Dan, or the Tom, or the Joe. It's a normal way of saying a proper name. In fact, whenever Jesus' name is in scriptures in the Greek, it's the Jesus, the Christ. Tan Yesu, tan Christu. It's the Jesus, the Christ. That's just a way. Yeah, so for whatever reason, this certain man will recognize who the disciples are talking about when they just say the rabbi. The rabbi, for whatever reason. All right. I'm making sure we're kind of crawling slowly to the Lord's Supper, because there's so much going on here. We've heard these verses so many times over so many years. So I want to make sure that we're looking at it, especially as Matthew tells it to us. So the next verses we'll go through. Yeah.
I've got a question back up there on the betrayal. Is Jesus, why did he have to be pointed out? Was he well known enough to have priests? They knew who he was. Why did Judas have to betray him and kiss him? Make sure that they got the right one. I thought he had been more.
Yes, but the high priest also did not want to incite a riot, or so they said. So high priests, of course, are in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has had this pattern of coming to the temple by day and maybe going out of town a little bit at night and coming back in and going right back out or staying at a house. They did not want to make it a public scene. It could not be a public scene. The opportunity to betray him must, in order to not cause a public scene, had to have been in a private place. And it ends up being at night at Gethsemane, on a mountain just outside of, on a hilltop just outside of Jerusalem. So it was in a quiet place with just some soldiers, and we'll come to that. Yeah, because you would have thought that they could have just arrested him on the spot as he was in the temple or something. But many people were also listening to him. Many people were calling him the teacher. And the Passover was at hand. The priest's original intentions were not to incite a riot because the Passover was at hand. Passover in Jerusalem was Morgantown on game day. Times 10. I mean, the estimated population of Jerusalem during the Passover was about 150,000. Outside of Passover was about 10 or 20,000 in the surrounding areas. There were massive crowds, within the city walls, out in camps, outside the walls. Finding a needle in a haystack, maybe, trying to find Jesus to arrest him. But If he's teaching in the temple during this week, as he was doing, teaching in parables and about end times and the destruction of the temple, it certainly might have incited a riot with that many more people around. So, and how much more weight could a high priest or scribe have as, aha, one of his very own turned him over to us? Should that come to court, which it does come to a court, but we'll see how that unfolds. And it was necessary that he be betrayed by one of his own, thus to fulfill scriptures. Well, we'll see that some more unfold too. So they prepared the Passover. Passover begins when the sun goes down. The Jewish day, the Jewish calendar, depends on sunset. It depends on sunset, and it depends on the cycles of the moon. And as you know, the cycles of the moon are about 28 to 29 days. And the moon rises, 50 minutes later every day. So it doesn't exactly line up with our months. You know, because we have, I think our average month is like 30.1. But a moon cycle's like 29.2 or something like that. So the Jewish calendar at the time was odd. But as they're eating, let's read through it. Verses 20 through 25.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad, began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he cannot be born. Then Judas, the one who will betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you.
All right. Thank you. Interesting translation of that there. Yeah. Some of it's better and some of it, yeah, it's different. That's for sure. Not good, not necessarily is it better or worse, but some different nuances in some of the things. So first of all, a very simple introduction. It was evening. And for any reader of Matthew that's Jewish, that means it's a certain holy time. This is a very important holy time going on. And Jesus reclined at table with the 12. Now, verses 21 and 23, we have a double prediction. As they were eating, Jesus said, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then a prediction again, after many questions, he who has dipped his hand in the dish will betray me. So we've got two different predictions, and we've got two different reactions. The first prediction, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Not an outright rejection, is it I, Lord? But it does show a shortness of understanding. It is close to denying it, but notice where the center of their concern is. Is it me? I do it? Am I the one who's going to betray? Am I going to be the one, Lord? It's not, Lord, I will never betray you. That happens in a little bit. right now is it me? Yeah. Oh, even when little things happen that go wrong, you know, this has happened before. A broken glass in the kitchen sink. Julie might say, "Who broke the glass?" "I didn't do it." Not let me help you clean up the broken glass. You don't cut yourself. "I didn't do it." And Kelly says the same thing, and nobody figures out who did it. So the concern in the matter is I. Is it I, Lord? And his response is another prediction. "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Now, the way that Passover meals go, and the Lord keeps Passover perfectly. He fulfills the law. He does not sin. This Passover meal is going on as would be expected from the instructions of Passover in Scripture. I say this because every movie you've seen is wrong. You've seen the movie where Jesus is sitting in the center and Judas is on the left because he's a goat. Sheep are on the right, goats are on the left. That's how movies portray. Judas is on the left because that's where the goats are. And Jesus is kind of saying it as he's dipping his bread along with Judas. It's not what's going on. In a Passover meal, all of them were dipping their hand in the dish. Every single one of them. Now, it makes for a great movie when Judas is all of a sudden dipping his hand. "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." What Jesus does here is he underscores the infamy of the betrayal. One of the 12 who has dipped his hand in the dish with me, a member of the true family who shares in the meal that remembers and longs for God's deliverance from bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea so that they could be God's people. The first Passover in Exodus 12. Jesus is really pointing to how terrible this act of betrayal will be. And here's something to think about too. Nothing can derail this plan. It's his time. Nothing can derail God's plan in the Son of Man, who will go to his betrayal, as the scriptures have said, as it is written of him. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. How differently things will turn out for the man who hands him over. He doesn't go to purgatory and get a second chance. It's just not a thing. But for such a treason, Jesus again uses irony. It'd be better for him if he were not born. Now the Son of Man, Jesus, he's following a plan. The betrayer will unknowingly become part of that plan. And the betrayer will become part of that plan as an antagonist. And he'll have only himself to blame for it. But what we do know from verse 25, we do know that Judas hadn't answered yet. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now he alone is the only one responding to the second betrayal prophecy. He also marks himself different as the others. How does Judas do that? What does he call Jesus? Lord. The others call him Lord. Judas calls him Rabbi. In Jesus' response, directs Judas to his own words. You said it, not me. This would make for an even better movie. Lord, 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 11 times. Rabbi, you said it. That's what's going on here. And one of the other translations, it's got the, is it Rick? Your NIV said yes?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is you. Yeah, yeah, and it's not, it's not, it's, you have said. It's quite simply, you have said. You said it. You spoke it. KJV is probably thou spoketh.
Yeah, in the KJV it also calls him master.
Here it does?
And verse 25.
Really?
He betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said.
Wow. Yeah, that, yeah, here's the original. That's an R. You can see the rabbi. He said to him, you said it.
So does Judas just see Jesus as a teacher and not the true Christ?
That's his confession. That's his confession. And he later gives that clue that we looked at in chapter 27. I have betrayed innocent blood. I finally have come on the realization that, yes, he was innocent, but I didn't say that at the time. Sinless, and he says it by calling him Rabbi. So, I mean, Judas, with his own words, assumes responsibility. His confession is not a good one, and that makes him responsible. Now, Jesus puts Judas' question right back into Judas's mouth as a self-indictment. You just, by what you said, everybody else said, Lord, you said, Rabbi, by what you said, you are self-indicting yourself. It's a self-indictment. So is Jesus speaking with sorrow? Is he inviting Judas to repent? Is he challenging Judas? Is Jesus judging Judas? Doesn't say, and we don't know. These are a lot of the questions that come up. Why would Jesus said, you have said so? And it's just quite simply because this is what he said. Is it I, Rabbi? Now some practical application of all this. Many times we might think that because of our failures, we're little Judases. Or I've heard people say, don't be a Judas. And sometimes we might say, is it me? Is it me who betrays the master? So there is a good, it is good, especially in our small catechism, it is good to have a self-examination according to the Ten Commandments. It is good to examine yourself according to the Ten Commandments. But there's a bigger takeaway in here. We can marvel at no one else but Jesus. It's his time. He is Lord. He knows what's coming, and he certainly knows the bitterness of being betrayed by one of his own handpicked, one of his own 12. one of the 12 who sang psalms with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, knew Jesus rather well, even had the authority of the Son of God handed to them to do Jesus' work in the surrounding regions. So the ignorant protests of the disciples, "Is it I?" And yet the betrayal of the one, this is the doorway into the Lord's Supper that we're about to hear about. It's the new covenant meal that Jesus is about to institute. Now, what's right after the new covenant? Arrogance. Denial. And in the middle of it all, in the middle of all this, at the Lord's Supper is Jesus. Loving those who will love him not. Giving everything to those who will abandon him, to his enemies. No matter what, Jesus is loving. No matter what, Jesus is giving. He insists upon it. Any questions on that before we begin talking about the Lord's Supper in Matthew? Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good point. The Bible speaks of what's called table fellowship. Before, in every scriptural instance, before the institution of the Lord's Supper, not just in Matthew, but many other places, in any instance where Jesus is eating, just food, any meal, sat down in a meal, or any instance of table fellowship, even in the times of the Old Testament, that meant something. That meant a very deeply ingrained friendship, almost familyship. Friends and family, there would be no separation for those who are invited into somebody's house to eat. Hence the washing of the guests' feet. Hence the washing of hands before me. Hospitality of table fellowship was just expected. It wasn't like, "Oh, you're so nice for doing that." No, it was just a normal thing. And to have somebody share table fellowship with you in Scripture prepares us for the seriousness of this, to be sure. I remember when that came up, it was a year ago right now, we were doing the Lord's Supper Bible study on Sundays. I'd studied that table fellowship quite a bit. Not only is it serious because he's one of the 12, but it's serious because this is family. Family, for sure. I didn't know that it was still such a custom, though. That's kind of neat. Yeah. Well, have you ever gone to, we're in Missouri? I don't remember where we were. Maybe it was South Dakota? Kansas. We went to Kansas. And you ever go to the family-style restaurants? And that's all you can do. There is no get your own plate. Well, that's what eating was then. It was communal. You basically, you got yourself a little serving plate, and then you got all the dressings and biscuits and jam, and big old thing of fried chicken, And that's kind of, I remember when I first experienced that, it was weird. I'd never, at a restaurant, it was kind of like, I want this, this, and that's what's in front of me. Is it? Is it? Yeah. So to them, that was normal. Everybody would share from dishes. Everybody would share from. Like it'd be nothing to pick up the bread, break it, and pass it around the table. And pick up the. You know. Now we use plates, and everybody has their own. But now this is all at the same time. They're all leaning on their left hand side. To recline at table is to be on your left elbow. Usually on the floor on a mat. Now also too, they would be clean. Clothes would be cleaned. Hands and feet would be clean because this was the Passover. Better for that man if he had not been born. Yeah. More.
Probably weren't that many places. Probably something close with that many people there. There wouldn't be that many houses.
Oh, right, yeah. Because most households probably have all their family staying with them from this town and that town and that town. Because the Feast on that Unleavened Bread, the Passover, was the big pilgrimage. It'd be Christmas Eve at your house, where you have 3-4 families coming in from all over. Yeah.
What if the other disciples heard what Jesus said to Judas? Would they not question, hey, Judas, what are you up to?
Yeah. And it doesn't say. Now would this be obvious to them when Judas says, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus says, you said it. Would it be obvious to the disciples? I don't necessarily think so. Here's what the disciples are worried about. If anything, they might say, ain't me. Yeah, in these instances, there's so many questions that come up. So I especially, I have to be careful to not, you can't make assumptions. You just can't make assumptions with this text. And as we've seen, you know, I think I've seen this in this portrayal in 20 different movies, at least. And those will put things in your head. Those will put a lot of assumptions in your head that just aren't in the text. Now, this is also reported in Mark and Luke and the words of institution in 1 Corinthians as well. So Matthew's not the only place, certainly. But we're just studying the text at hand.
But we don't all have to lay down at the altar.
On your left elbow. And we got thick cushions too, right? Oh, where was I at yesterday? So we were at worship yesterday to open up our meeting. And they had they had pews with the kneelers on. And I haven't kneeled on a kneeler in quite a while, probably since seminary. And there are the kneelers that fold out in the pew in front of you, and it had a good-sized cushion in there. But man, that just—I was leaning, and my back was hurting. But these guys are, and there's a lot of people guess where was this guy's house of the Last Supper. Other gospels may lead you to believe it was on Solomon's portico, basically a top floor with a porch in the temple. Many think it was just in town. It's neither here nor there. It's neither here nor there. This is what's not neither here nor there. What I can't emphasize enough is when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Because even going through Matthew, we've spoke about different ways on how Jesus talks in parables, how Jesus talks about himself, the Son of Man, how Jesus talks about keeping the law of the Jews, but not the extra laws of the priests. He talks about fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He talks in many historical genres, parable genres, all sorts of different genres. This is a genre all on its own. Nowhere else in Scripture does God institute, it's not even a fair word to say, nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus speak like this. It's very unique. It's very unique in its own language. It's very unique in our language. And I dare I say, there's even a beauty in its simplicity. This is my body. And even more simple in Matthew's record of it. So let's read that. We're not going to be able to spend a ton of time on it, but whoever wants to read 26 through 29. All right. Thank you. So, a few thoughts before we wrap it up. These are just some general thoughts on this before we really dig into the details. And some of those details is like, this is means is. You've heard that as a Lutheran before, I'm sure. Is means is. He says, this is my body. Yeah, certainly is means is. Is in other places means represents. Is in other Christian denominations means represents or symbolizes. Here, is means is. And we'll dig into some more of the details of that. If Jesus says that it's present, it is present. But overall, in Matthew, if I step back and say, I know Matthew has a very Jewish audience. Matthew was a Jew, despised by Jews, but he's writing to a Jewish audience. We've seen that throughout. The importance of the Passover is ingrained in everybody, in every Jew that's reading this or hearing this for the first time. And for the first time is about 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus. This is the first gospel written. For this is my blood of the covenant. That should ring a bell in a Jewish person's head. What is the blood of the covenant to a Jew? It's the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of lambs and turtle doves. It's the blood that's offered at the place where God dwells. And the covenant refers back to, well, mostly the covenant is the promise of deliverance, the promised land. There's a lot wrapped up just in new covenant. Covenant means promise. Covenant also means testament. This little word is why we call the New Testament the New Testament. That's how important this word is. And he's just not saying this is blood. This little word right here means a ton. Because what is my blood? It's God's blood for the covenant. And he's saying it's in this cup that I'm about to drink. Not only that, he tells us what it's for. Is this, now this is a different is. Because it's joined with this verb here. Is being poured out, I think it's either a pluperfect verb or a perfect verb. We don't have it in English. It's a continual action. Is being poured out for the many, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So this is a really loaded verse. There's things, antipolone, there's 100 sermons on each of these words. And then he concludes, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So a lot there. And this is one of the shorter variations of the Lord's Supper in the Synoptic Gospels. But we won't have time to, we can't give it the due time we need to dig into it completely. So
a covenant, we would know it like a legal agreement. But back then, a covenant was that agreement that they sealed with blood. That's what
you say. Yeah. Yeah, a covenant between man and man that would be like signing a contract would be in blood. In the ancient Old Testament, it basically meant if two men were making a serious agreement on real estate, and it would be on land, or even the sale of a family tomb, they'd go to the altar, they'd cut a bull in half, and it's basically saying, if I break my word, may I become like that bull. Entrails all down the steps. That's cutting a deal. Cutting a covenant. Cutting a deal. This covenant's between God and man. This covenant is between God and man. And how has the covenant of God and man gone up until this point? One guy held his end of the deal. Always has. Not so much. So he offers payment. He offers debt. He offers the payment of debt. I can go on and on about this. This isn't just drink of it. This is keep on drinking. This isn't just eat. This is keep on eating, and it's in an imperative command form. This is a new. Not only is it a new testament, a new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement between God and man. He's even speaking in a different way when he institutes this. And that's why Paul does so in 1 Corinthians. Do this in remembrance of me is actually keep on doing these things in remembrance of me. Keep on eating his body. Keep on drinking his blood. And if you don't discern what the word of God says, you can be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And that's very, very serious. And I, as a steward of the mysteries, have to always keep that in mind. What does it mean to be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord? Well, who is the first person guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord? Start with Judas. But then ultimately Pilate, who gave up Barabbas instead. And then, of course, the high priest. Those are people guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord, the first ones. And to not properly discern these things is to be guilty. So It deserves the highest reverence. Even these words deserve the highest reverence. Because what it does, it says, and what it says, it does. All right, anything else? Like I said, I could talk about, I'd go on until about 2 o'clock today with this, but I have a haircut at noon. So. All right. Finally, after, it took me about, probably took me a year before I finally had it memorized. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. You think, because I don't want to mess even one word up. Those words are important. Those words are the compilation of what Jesus said according to many witnesses. All right. Until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. In divine service setting 4, this is an alternate response, or this is an alternate prayer to which we respond, Amen, come Lord Jesus. You may remember that from some older services. Thy kingdom come. All right. Anything else? Yeah.
Jesus told Judas, it's better you never be born. Would the high priest and pagan be just as complicit as Judas was?
Would he be as guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord? Would it be better if he were not born? Perhaps, but we don't know of any future repentance of those priests that paid. You know, did that priest get a second chance? Could he have been forgiven?
Sure.
70 times 7 times. Because we always say, well, Judas, there's no way Judas got a second. He hung himself. He repented of the wrong person. And immediately went and took his own life into his own hands, rather than giving his life to, rather than letting Jesus take care of his life. He decided to be a judge of his own sin. Other people, we just don't know. We just don't know. The one that comes up a lot is it Caiaphas? The one high priest that seems to be sincere at times. But again, that could be just something I've seen in the movies and not in scripture. All right, anything else? We'll get into this more. It's important. It's important. One last thing. I was looking at this morning and I thought, oh, I didn't catch that before. This word blessing. Eulogy. And after eulogizing it, and what's a eulogy? Well, at a funeral, you say good stuff about the person who's passed away. Basically, you're blessing their existence, I suppose. And that's why eulogies aren't really fitting at a funeral. Because a funeral sermon is centered around Christ, who blesses. So after eulogizing it, he broke it. Here he Eucharisted, gave thanks.
On that blessing, our retired next door neighbor was a Presbyterian minister. And he searched, he said, to find that blessing that Jesus. He sang it through our house while he's looking at Ray's beard signs the other day. But it was beautiful.
Oh, he searched to see what
blessing that Jesus gave.
There are probably, there are some old records of like table prayers that you would say, or even the Passover prayer. Is that what you mean, the Passover prayer?
Yeah.
I see, okay. Yeah, it certainly could be
what he might have needed.
Yeah, how does Jesus speak to the Father? I don't know if I want to know. Their thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And as long as they promise they're going to Yeah, they well, not as long as, but they promised they're going to take care of us, so. Yeah. After blessing it, broke it, gave to the disciples. Okay. Right. Anything else? Eulogized and Eucharisted. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.